Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. If you'd like to use the Bible there in your pews, that's page 868. Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom. He has now begun his turn towards Jerusalem, where he knows he will be rejected, and yet he continues the work of sending out people in his name. And we'll read about this morning as Jesus sends out the 72. Let's attend to God's word. Pray that the Lord would bless the reading of it to his glory and our good. Luke 10, 1 through 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, even as we sang, we asked that we would have tongues to proclaim your wonder and goodness. Lord, I pray just for this one tongue to be faithful in that task of proclaiming you before the world as your word is taught before this congregation. With all that I have to say, be for your glory and for the good of those gathered here, that which falls short, would it be quickly forgotten. Bless us in this time by your Spirit through your holy word. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As I was considering the text this morning, later this week, I happened on a clip, as many of you have no doubt seen many clips, or even if you have not been really paying attention to the Olympics. And just a few days ago, there was what they call a jump-off for the two top high jumpers. They were tied for the gold medal, and so they were trying to see who would get it. In a clip I saw, this man who had beaten out the whole of the competition, who is a gold medal caliber high jumper, ran to go to the bar. And you remember, the high jump is you run up and then you try to jump, usually backwards over the bar. He runs up and completely forgets to jump, just falling straight onto the mat that's supposed to catch him after he jumped. He is so caught up and so tired as he was focusing on the jump that was about to happen, on his need to get over the bar, that he wasn't paying attention to where he was in his leadoff. He wasn't paying attention to the run-up before the leap. He had gotten, as it is to say, ahead of himself. We're often encouraged to not get ahead of ourselves. It's one of those interesting sayings that we have: don't get ahead of yourself. Well, it's interesting because how can you get ahead of yourself? Wherever you are, that's where you are. With the help of poetic language, it gives us a sense of those situations in which we can find ourselves, and where this man, anticipating his jump, was ahead of where he was in his lead-up, such that he lost track. Or maybe you've been in a conversation and your brain is just going a mile and a minute, and you're trying to talk to someone and you're stumbling because your mouth can't keep up with where your mind is. We tell kids they need to walk before they run, because if they run before they walk, they stumble. It can also speak not just to our pace, but our sense of position. Don't get ahead of yourself isn't just don't do the next thing before you do the present thing, but don't put yourself in a position and act as if you're in a position that you're not yet in. We have too much ambition or too much pride. We take a position of authority or responsibility that's not ours. When we grasp ahead of where we are meant to be, that ambition can hurt us and ourselves and others when we stumble. I say all this because as Jesus sends out the 72, as we look at the lens of how Jesus sends them to understand the important work of sharing the good news of the kingdom, of being like the 72 as witnesses, we might be tempted to get ahead of ourselves. To first and foremost, for some of us, say, well, what if? I don't know if I can. I'm worried about this. What about that? Instead of asking, well, where are we now and what is Jesus calling me to do now before worrying about what's down the line? And there may be others of us that have experienced people who are so excited, so zealous, so fired up for the work of proclaiming Christ that they go forth with this ideology that I will accomplish, I will build, I will fix what is broken in the world. That pride often leading them into large falls. It's right to get excited. It's right to take seriously the challenges. But as Jesus prepares the 72 to go out in his name proclaiming the kingdom, he encourages them to not get ahead of themselves, but instead to get behind him and pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now, the men and women who are following Jesus, they're not strangers to the idea of missions or evangelism. All right. The Jews had been sending out missionaries to convert others. Greek and Roman philosophers went out to convert people to their ways of thinking or their philosophy. Okay, the idea of going out and convincing other people to convert to your ways of thought or to follow after you, that's not new. Jesus isn't coming up with a brand new idea. Hey, go out and say something to others to change their mind. That's not what's new. But the way he sends them out is with a keen awareness that they are going as servants of the Lord of the harvest, dependent on him and his ways, lest they get ahead of themselves, either in their ambition or their fear. Instead, he starts out encouraging them to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that command is something we need to heed. It's something we need to do. It's something that this church is trying to do monthly when we meet together for revival prayer, to pray that we would be renewed as workers in the field and that the Lord would continue to send other workers to the field. But in so doing, what we are acknowledging is that we are not the Lord of the harvest. That we're not the ones in the charge. That it's not ultimately our field, that we don't send ourselves, which means we are not to get ahead of ourselves, but look to the Lord in this service. We are not the Lord, but rather we go as his servants. And this allows us to consider the task and ourselves according to what he says, instead of our expectations for ourselves. And so this can reorient our sense of self and our sense of involvement in the mission in a few ways. And from the passage this morning, I'm going to draw out three. And the first thing in consideration of the Lord of the harvest and our calling is to understand that we are harvest before we are laborers. that before we are workers in the field, we are ourselves harvest. Consider verse 2. As Jesus is preparing to send out the 72, giving them instructions, he says this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, on one hand, it's a simple implication that there are a lot of people that the Lord is preparing to bring in, and that there is a lot of work, and so it is necessary and needful for more workers to be engaged. But consider the implication for those 72 and those who are listening as Jesus gives instruction to them. Before these 72 are sent out as laborers in the field seeking more laborers, they themselves were harvest. Brothers and sisters, before any of us are sent out, whether as long-term vocational ministers, whether as just faithful witnesses in our own community on short-term missions that the Lord might call us to, our work as witnesses and laborers in the harvest starts first with us being a part of the harvest. This reminds us of what the purpose of mission is. As they go into these towns to tell people about the kingdom of God, they're reminded that the purpose is seeing men and women respond to the message unto salvation. That the purpose of the mission is the people. That what God says is the harvest, what is fruitful for the labor, what is worth investing in, what he desires to see brought in is people responding to the good news. Not churches as buildings, not large amounts of cash giving, not political power, not favor among the people. The harvest that the Lord desires is people rescued from their sins as they receive the good news of the kingdom. As they go out, the laborers consider the people as a harvest, but then in turn are to be reminded that before they go out in this harvest, they were part of that harvest. That each of us this morning that considers our part in the labor in the fields must consider that such was the joy of Jesus. Such was the joy set before him that he endured the cross, as Hebrews 12 says, to bring us into himself. To see you saved. To see you brought into his glory. We are motivated to go into the field, to understand our part in the field, only when we understand that we exist because the Lord of the harvest planted the seed, because he sent people to nourish and water, to fertilize and to weed, and sent people into our own lives to share the gospel, help us understand the gospel, to labor in the field that we as part of the harvest could be brought in. When we understand that we are part of the harvest before we're laborers, it helps us understand provision for our labor as workers in the field. If we this morning testify to faith in Christ unto salvation, it means that God has worked sending laborers into the local field of our own lives to bring us in. It might have been faithful parents that raised you in the knowledge of Christ from your first breath. Might have been a faithful Sunday school teacher. Might have been a gracious coach or teacher. A good friend. No doubt imperfect, no doubt overworked, no doubt often insecure in their ability to share the gospel. But God lifted such men and women in your own life such that you could be brought in as part of the harvest that he intended. And so as you might say, how can I go out? Can I be used? How will I do this? If you stand here this morning as a Christian, you have a testimony that God answered the prayer for laborers to go into the harvest of you to bring you into God's glory. Before we go as laborers, we need to consider that we are part of the harvest, which motivates us to go not to build for ourselves, but for the joy of bringing people to the knowledge of God. It sends us with excitement. It sends us with gratitude. And that expectation that God will provide. It also helps us see that we need preparation. That usually we don't go immediately from being brought in from the field to then going immediately back into the field to do the work. Now, there are occasions in the New Testament, we might think of some of those that were healed that immediately said, come and see Jesus, or the Samaritan woman at the well who went back into town to say, I think this guy is pretty amazing, he might even be the Christ. But generally speaking, those are immediate testimonies, but the work of really being laborers takes preparation. Before Jesus sends out the 72, he sent out the 12. Notice how verse 1 starts. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. In addition to the 12, there were the 12 that Jesus had spent a lot of time and energy discipling, training, teaching before he sent out the 12, which we read of a few weeks ago. And then he sends out the 72 after they're trained up, taught. And later on, there will be the larger commissioning in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where the rest of the church sees that this isn't just the work of a few, but God prepares his church to go out. And that's why we pray for laborers, because we see that there is such a plentiful harvest, but the harvest needs to be shaped into laborers, that people need to be transformed from those who have immediately come in to those who understand and are motivated rightly to then go out and share the gospel. To use another analogy, just think of a mine, of an iron ore mine. You go into the ground and you have to find the mineral, the iron there. The iron is brought out. It is melted down so that impurities can be removed. It's processed, it's shaped, it's often treated with other things so that it can become hardened steel. And some of that iron dug out of the ground is shaped into tools that are then ready to then go dig out more iron ore back down in that mine. But it needs to be shaped. It needs to be tended to. As we pray, we are seeing that the harvest coming in requires more laborers. Not just 12, not just 72, but all those that God would send. That leads us to humility. If we were gathered, if we were prepared, if we've been sent, then we cannot go with pride. We can't go with the assumption that we will automatically accomplish what we set our mind to, but need God to prepare us. We need God to send us. We need God to prepare the way for us. We pray for these laborers because we know it's too much for us on our own. We can't do it alone. We first needed the Lord. We needed those that the Lord spoke to us through. We need others to go with us as Jesus sends them out two by two. We need fellow workers, workers that support the harvest. You know, harvest, we typically think of the work of cutting the grain or bringing the olives off the tree or the grapes off the vine, but the work of the harvest isn't just getting it out of the field, right? It's often then they need to thresh the wheat, or they need to stomp the grapes, or figs often were dried in the sun. They needed to be processed. They need to be stored. We need workers that pray for us and with us. We need teachers and Sunday school workers. We need those that financially support the work of missions. The task is too big for any of us. But we know because we were first to harvest. Harvested by laborers that God sent into the field, we know that it's possible if we follow where Jesus is calling. So to answer the call, we start by first saying, before we're laborers, we are the harvest. And the gratitude and the humility that comes from that sends us into the work right with the right perspective. But also, we are heralds before the king. We are not the king. Come back to verse 1 with me. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Right? And so the picture is as if these are advance teams, reconnaissance teams, as it were. Not because Jesus needs information, but he sends out these parties ahead of him. But Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm just sending you out, and then you can come back to me, and the work there is done. No, their job is to advance, to precede Jesus before he comes in. They are serving as heralds. A herald's job for the king is to announce the coming of the king, to make way for the king. Here comes the king. Hear ye, the king is coming. The two by two are going into the town saying, the king is on his way. The king is coming with a kingdom. The king is coming to fix things. The king is coming to bring judgment on the evildoer and redemption and salvation for those who trust in him. Get ready, the king is coming. But oftentimes we confuse the work of being sent out into the harvest as being builders or even the king instead of heralds of the king. We proceed to prepare for what the king will do, not what we ourselves will do. This sets the tone for the work. The work is urgent. The king is coming. We need to get in, we need to proclaim, we need to prepare the people before his arrival. This speaks to Jesus' instructions here. He says, as you're going, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. He's not saying it's wrong to have multiple pairs of clothing. He's saying, as you go, you have an urgent journey. You need not be bogged down with these other things. I will provide for you as you go, but this is urgent. Even so urgent that it says here, to greet no one on the road. Now, we might think, well, this is just the quintessential urban experience of you're walking down the street in an urban environment and you try to say hi or nod to someone and they don't pay attention to you. Is that what Jesus is saying? Be unfriendly. No. But it was a custom in that day when you were walking on the road and you ran into someone you know, a former relative, a neighbor, an important person, there was a social obligation to greet them, to, if possible, offer them food and sit down and catch up with them, share. It was an opportunity to show them honor, to build community. And so it's not just a matter of, hey, don't say hi as you go by, but so urgent is the task that you don't have an hour or 3 hours or half a day to fulfill your social obligations to greet these people. You have important work to do. The king is coming. Go urgently about your work. And one of the things that should cause us to ask is our calendar too full? Do we have so many social obligations, even good ones, volunteering at our children's schools, community groups in our neighborhood, going to concerts, pickleball tournaments, bike rides, vacations? Is our schedule so packed that there is no more room to give attention, time, and energy to the actual sharing of the news that the king is coming, that the kingdom is near? Are there people to whom you would extend an invitation to dinner, invite to a barbecue, go to a movie or on a hike with, that you haven't yet invited to church, or at least shared your testimony with? Maybe there is time now. Next week, we'll have invitations to our barbecue here. If there are people whom you would spend time greeting, whom you would invite over, whom you would hang out with, and yet you haven't shared the good news of the kingdom, have you grasped the urgency? Jesus was coming into those towns. Jesus is coming back to establish his eternal kingdom. Is your time and schedule too full to go about that work? But the work of heralds is also to proclaim good news. The king is the one that comes to bring in justice and order. He comes in with the military. He comes in with the building campaign. Our job is to proclaim the good news that he's on the way. That's why as they enter the town, they are supposed to proclaim peace on the house that receives them. Hey, I'm coming to bring peace. If you receive what I offer you, there will be peace. The 72 are instructed to heal as God empowers them by the Spirit. Why? Because that is a foretaste of the arrival of the king and the goodness and healing that will come with him. Our task as heralds is to be foretastes, to be previews, to build expectation for the arrival of the king who's coming after us. Understanding that we're heralds who go before the king, that we are not the king, also gives us humility. Notice that these disciples, these 72, are instructed to just receive with humility whatever is placed before them. And they're worthy of their wages. It's appropriate that they're cared for, provided for through hospitality. But they might be tempted to start going house to house to say, well, I got bread and a nice cup of wine here, but I might be able to get some lamb over here. And I hear they've got some great beef at this place. Maybe if I move on, I will get better feeding. And if I move from house to house, I might be able to build a better following. Jesus says, you're not going to build a movement for yourself, to build up your position, but to herald the King who will. This reminds us that we do not have the job of building the kingdom. Now let me be clear. There are times that you will hear Christians who say, we are called to build the kingdom of God. And don't hear me saying, the next time you hear a fellow Christian say, I'm building the kingdom of God, to say, no, your theology is bad. Please don't say that. We say things with good intentions. We say things that aren't quite right sometimes. But there is at time a mentality from which such sayings stem, where we think it is our job to build the kingdom. It's our job to get rid of what's wrong in the world, to establish justice, to accomplish what the king is supposed to do. The heralds go to say the king is coming. He will drive out the enemies. He will make things safe. He will build the roads. He will establish the skills. He will bring peace, order, justice, and shalom. Once we start trying to build it, once we start saying, if I build a big enough church, if I get a big enough ministry, if I have a large enough following, if we have enough money in the bank, what we begin to say is the kingdom's dependence is upon us. Brothers and sisters, you're not the king. As John the Baptist said, I'm not the Christ. We go to prepare the way, announcing the coming of the king who will establish that kingdom, which will never end. Which reminds us that this work is temporary. It's pretty obvious because the 72 are traveling, but the call to travel light, the urgency not to make it about self, is because, as I said, they're heralds, they're not the king. That we are waiting for something greater, and so we can travel light, saying that something more permanent, something better is yet to come, that the kingdom is drawing near. As Jesus is the one that establishes and builds, it guards against our attempts to do it in our own strength, our attempts to focus on the wrong things. We need to ask, is this thing that we're doing, is this resource that we're seeking, does it help us to proclaim and reflect the kingdom? Or are we seeking to demonstrate our own strength, our own ability, instead of Christ? Maybe one question is to consider what often happens in an area that is prone towards tornadoes or floods or natural disasters. Those who prepare communities for such natural disasters says, you need to know what's worth taking and what's leaving. Do you know when those floodwaters come what you're taking out of your house? If you live out in the West where there's forest fires, when you hear the news that the forest fire is coming, what's worth taking and what can you leave behind? And when Jesus calls and says, I'm sending you, are we able to say, I can leave this, I can leave this, I can leave this? I can travel light because it is a temporary letting go of the insubstantial that this world has to offer for something better and bigger that the King will build when he comes. Jesus calls us not to get ahead of ourselves by remembering that we're the harvest before we're laborers, that we're heralds of the King. But also our task is to be witnesses before judgment, that we are witnesses but not the judge. Because there are times when our proclamation of the kingdom, in fact, often when our proclamation of the kingdom will not be received but rejected. Jesus warns these 72, you're going out as sheep among wolves. There's not just people who will not receive you, but there will be people who seek to harm you. How will you respond? In the midst of working in the harvest, where we're right to be excited and positive, to focus on the good and the hope that we have, we are also witnessing the fact that there is a coming judgment. Now, as soon as you hear that, you might envision a pulpit-slamming pastor. Someone who preaches hell and brimstone with pictures of fire as they a street preach. That is a way of warning, and that's not what I'm speaking to. But I want to say that the 72 and those who follow in their steps, they don't go out preaching hell. They go out preaching the kingdom. But they go out preaching the kingdom because the kingdom is the means to salvation, to rescue from the judgment that comes.